Morning, everyone. There's three readings this morning, and they're all from John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the woman from Samaria. So that's on page 122. And starting in verse 4, talking about Jesus, on his way there he had to go through Samaria. In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar, which was not far from the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink of water." His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The woman answered, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink? Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use." And then down to verse 27. At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, "What do you want?" or asked him, "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water jar, went back to the town, and said to the people there, "Come and see the man who told me everything I have ever done. Could he be the Messiah?" So they left the town and went to Jesus. And then down to verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them, and Jesus stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his message, and they said to the woman, "We believe now, not because of what you said, but because we ourselves have heard him. And we know that he really is the saviour of the world."
I'll just prepare you. You can have a chocolate too, Len, when you've finished.
You've left the chocolates there, Johnny, thank you.
May I pray for you before you speak?
Thank you very much.
Father, I thank you for Len and his heart to serve and his faithfulness to you. I pray that his words would be of you today, of your Holy Spirit, and that we would have ears to hear what's on your heart for us through Len. Thank you for his health and restoring of that, and we just ask for an increase in blessing for him and Jennifer from today forward. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Johnny. So good to be here again and see familiar, friendly faces. Zane and I are going to work our slides here. So if you would put up that first one, please, Zane. Let's roll with that. Very good. There's our theme for tonight, for today. Now, some people are not like us. Does that make us uncomfortable and a little defensive? Some people make us uncomfortable because they're from a different religion that we don't know anything about, and a religion that seems to dominate their life. Probably we feel nervous. So as usual, Jesus can help us with this. And Miriam, thank you for reading that passage for us, which talks about Samaritans. Now, here are the Samaritans. In 722 BC, the Assyrians conquered the northern part of Palestine, and they deported people, and then they moved other people back into the empty space. And those people that came cherry-picked from their old religion back where they'd been brought from, and from the Jewish religion that was down a little south, and they developed a hybrid religion. And they were sort of Jewish, but they're definitely not Jews. They were Samaritans. And by Jesus' time, the Jews, who'd kept the faith, would have been very happy if the Romans had exterminated the Samaritans. And actually, Pontius Pilate nearly did. In 36 AD, he sent the stormtroopers in and he had a massive campaign against the Samaritans. And he absolutely went over the top, to the extent that the emperor back in Rome heard about it and said, "This is too much." And he called Pontius Pilate back to Rome and ordered Pontius Pilate to commit suicide, which he did. So the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. And we see an example of this in John 8, for example, where some people who were opposing Jesus said to him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan? Aren't we right in saying that you are demon-possessed?" However, Jesus mixed with Samaritans. And he felt comfortable with them. We all know the parable of the Good Samaritan, don't we? See, that's how comfortable Jesus felt with this different kind of people. He was willing to make them the hero of the story. And how did the Samaritans react to Jesus? Well, surprisingly, as we've seen from what Miriam was reading to us, they felt comfortable with him. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? They asked him to stay 2 extra days in that village with them. So there's another slide, thanks, Zane. A year or so after Jenny and I... just go back one, thanks. That one. A year or so after Jenny and I got married, we moved to Pakistan and we tried to do what Jesus did. We tried to become comfortable around this different people, these Muslim people, and we were hoping that they would begin to feel comfortable about Jesus, as the Samaritans did. Well, on the feeling comfortable with them front, Jenny and I succeeded. And on the helping them become comfortable with Jesus and trust him for their salvation, we're still looking for success in that. But this is something, I'm saying this because this is something that we can all do here in New Plymouth. The kids and Jenny and I would like to tell you some stories about our time in Pakistan and then after that in Egypt. And we hope that these stories will help you feel comfortable around Muslims and that you won't repeat some of our mistakes. So let's have the next one, please, Zane. As you listen to us, I hope that you'll see things like friendships with Muslims are possible. Ours have lasted 40 years. I still have friends in the place we lived 40 years later. It's amazing. I hope that you see that mixing with Muslim people will give you a different way of looking at the world. I hope that you'll see that you can become familiar with the Islamic way of thinking. And I hope that you'll pick up one or two ideas on how you might share Jesus with them. So, here's where we lived, in that little village down there. Several hundred houses, high in a mountain valley, 4,500 feet, 3 inches of snow in the winter. It was a farming village. And those are some of our neighbours, next to a threshing machine. Very conservative. As you'll hear from Jenny in a minute, men and women didn't mix. You couldn't say anything against Islam. Warm and friendly, as Johnny has said, but very conservative. Let's have another one. We spent time, and another one, thanks, learning the language. And I don't know if you're going to talk about this, Jenny, but I learned the language by going into the bazaar and sitting with shopkeepers just like the kids learn from their mums and dads, I tried to learn Pashto by talking with the shopkeepers in the bazaar. And I did learn some. They were friendly. See the guns on the wall, though? Let's have the next one, Zane. They used them. There's my friend, the milkman, in white. He would come and deliver milk to us every day when we lived in another town. And one day didn't show up. He'd been going home the night before on his bicycle with his two cream cans full of, well, empty at that stage, empty milk cans. He just spent the day delivering his milk. And someone stepped out of the cornfield and shot him dead, bang. Because the milkman's cousin, a year or two earlier, had insulted the killer's cousin. So the two families made sure that got settled. But of course, it didn't get settled because then his immediate family would pick up their guns and go after the others. It's a place full of a dark undercurrent of lawlessness. And thanks, Jane. We had the privilege of living in this little village for years with these people living that kind of life. See how simple that is? It was an awesome privilege. And Jenny's going to come up now and talk a little about... can I have the next one, please, Jeremy? She's going to come up right now. And talk about what it was like for her to be a young mum. Actually, we went with no children. Three children were born there. A young mum in this place.
Hi. I do just want at this stage just honour the decades before I arrived on the scene. And for those of you who have generations who've gone before you who've been Christians, I'm very thankful and feel privileged to have grown up with their example and their prayers for family and community that have gone before me. I often wonder how did I, growing up in a village in South Taranaki, end up in Pakistan? And then on the next note, as we prepare for journeys and prepare for what's ahead, we make plans, don't we? And part of the preparation that I felt for going overseas was thinking, will I be comfortable? I'll be with, my association will be with women and children, and over this last couple of years, as Afghanistan has been in the headlines a lot, you would have become a little bit more familiar if you didn't know before about some of the life and culture and struggles that exist in Muslim society. We're moving to northern Pakistan after a year of learning language, and that was a conservative area, probably perhaps one of the most conservative Muslim areas in Pakistan, which I knew about before we went. And as I prepared, and I needed to think, will I be comfortable just associating with women and children? I might not ever talk to a man in that community, and he should never talk to me. In the village that we lived for some time, women didn't shop in the local market. So boys and husbands did the shopping. And women never had the right to just step out of their small compound and go and visit the neighbour or go and visit their family who might just live down the road. Once they were married, they stayed in the husband's home, often an extended family, where there's a hierarchy, and you do as you're told, and your mother-in-law will rule the roost. And if you don't keep in line, then you might be beaten. She might order the husband to beat her. So that's sort of a dark side of life there. If you ask Len, did he know what the inside of a home looked like? He wouldn't be able to tell you because he never got past the men's sitting room in most cases, except for some exceptions that were mostly in other towns outside that village. where we met people. And because we were foreigners, we were accepted across the whole socioeconomic scale. So we were welcomed by the poor, we were welcomed by the rich, and we felt very privileged. And as Leanna said already, the hospitality was fantastic, and people gave out of their poverty for us. In the village that we lived in for some time, daily food was kept under lock and key in a chest. So it's sugar, lentils, rice, and other essentials were kept under lock and key. They didn't have fridges, so they just bought their milk daily, perishable items daily. And people didn't have a lot, much at all. They were poor. And of course, going anywhere, and we all know it, we practice it here as disciples of the Lord Jesus. It's it's a daily walk, isn't it? Moment by moment, Jesus is with us, and that's, we were very conscious of that. I felt I can do day to day. At the time we went, the war was raging in Afghanistan, and there were a lot of refugees in Pakistan from that country. But just daily, every day, every day is a new day, and I can manage that. So was I overwhelmed by the sea of men only at Peshawar Airport when I arrived? Yeah, I was. It was just a sea of men. They were Pukhtuns, the people that we were going to spend our time amongst. Leon had warned me that they look they're quite fierce and independent looking. Often there's, as he's mentioned already, they have a pistol in their pocket because it's a feuding society, ready to pull it out if they see an enemy somewhere. So did I feel a bit scared? Yes, but I knew that Len had already visited and travelled there before we were married, and he knew how to get around, so I could hang on to his coattails. And what about the sanitation? The open drains where I'd see children defecating into as I walked along the lanes to visit people. As a foreigner, I was privileged to not be stuck in my home. I could walk around the lanes of the village and visit women. The men were out during the day in the fields or in the marketplace. And so I wouldn't be dishonouring my husband by being seen by other men. And the friends that Len had said that would be okay for me to do. Because like him, I was learning the language from the local people. We weren't going there to teach people a whole lot. We were going to learn from them. I didn't know everything about Islam, but I knew that the people we were going to live amongst wanted to talk. They wanted to have spiritual conversations. So many cultures, we know in Maori culture and English culture, and certainly in the Pukhtun culture, there's a rich history of poetry and writings and proverbs. And we were buddied up with another couple where we were in the village. And one of our focuses was learning some proverbs from the Bible that we could share with the local people as they shared theirs. One of the families that I visited often had a death in the family, and a fairly young woman still had young children. And it was a home that I wasn't, the matriarch didn't really like me that much. And if I was having a conversation with her daughters-in-law, she'd be saying, "What'd she say? And what did you say?" So he'd be quite careful. And she wanted me to say the creed, the Muslim creed, which part of that makes Muhammad preeminent to Jesus. And some of it was she wanted me to be a Muslim. She also wanted to be sure that my children would go to heaven if they died. There's a lot of infant mortality. So when our babies came along, she was pressing me to say the creed. And she was, the women are very religious, and this woman was very religious. During Ramadan, she would sit cross-legged on her bed and be chanting scriptures from the Quran every day in the morning that I visited when she was free from her chores. And she would often criticize me for just even things like what I was feeding my children while I was present, you know. Like today, mothers take the snack boxes everywhere. I just took snacks when I visited others. And when this death occurred in the family, I thought, what can I do to, you know, show the love of God to her, the love of Jesus? And that proverb that says, a gift opens the way for a giver and ushers them into the presence of the great. Well, the presence of would be this matriarch, I guess, but it would open a way. So the thought came, take some clothing for the children, because, you know, her breadwinner had died. She was now dependent on the other breadwinners in the family. And they didn't have a lot of money to spread around, so she would be, you know, even without more than she'd had. And that act really opened the way for me. Get up here. But after that, her attitude to me changed dramatically. And so that's the story that I wanted to share.
Thank you.
Yep.
It's a strange world. When we look out that window, we just see Laurie Street, and it's not like that for Muslim people. The world is full of magic. And one of the key people in that little village was the pier. And every summer he would come up from the hot plains and camp down by the river. And he was the holy man. And he had disciples around him. And they'd sit there on the river and smoke dope and play their little guitar thing. And people would come and see them, and he'd help them. And one guy was walking past him one day, and the peer called to him and said, "How are you doing?" "Not so good. I'm going across the river to a wedding, but I haven't got any money to give to the family." And the peer said, "Oh, pick up those leaves." So he picked up the leaves, and they turned to money in his hand. The peer married a hippie. He was married already. A hippie came through, and he put a spell on the boyfriend. I think that she was English, perhaps he was Swiss, actually. Yeah, he was Swiss. He put a spell on the Swiss boyfriend, and the girl left the Swiss boyfriend and came along and got connected up with the peer, and they got married. It only lasted, you know, 10 or 12 years. But that was the peer. There were fairies everywhere. A carpenter came and made us a table and chairs and took us to his village afterwards on a steep slope, just a settlement, not a village really, just seven houses on a hillside above the main road. And we went down one night to the irrigation canal to do something. And he started to tell me about the fairies that he had seen there. Giant fairies. He'd seen them walking in the night, maybe from here to Zainaway, just across there. There was a hatchery, a trout hatchery that the government had built in above the village, and it was developed by a North American couple. Then they handed over to Pakistani government officials, who were well educated. The couple that came, he had gone to the States and done his MSc. And they lived in this little hatchery place, and there was a tree just outside their back door, and there were fairies there. And he would tell me this. Went to the hospital one day with Mike, the couple that Jenny mentioned, And we're just looking for someone that we could connect up with and help maybe. And there was a couple from the mountains, maybe a day's journey into the mountains. They brought this little baby who was sick. But before they'd come to the hospital, their first port of call was an oak tree near the settlement where they lived. And because they knew, they'd been told by their parents that if they passed the baby through the exposed roots of the oak tree at night three times, God willing, the child will get well. And the whole Islamic world lives like this. And the Muslim people you meet here in New Plymouth, they are like that. They don't look like it. They look like us. There were two homosexuals in the village. Now, homosexuality in Pakistan is death by stoning. But for some reason, these two guys were able to come and go. And one of them was sort of ugly and funny hair, and he'd put lipstick on sometimes, and white. And he'd sell food, actually, to make a living in the bazaar during the summer. The other one would come up, and he was sort of a dandy. He was kind of refined, had expensive clothes. He wore a little dupatta thing around his face so no one would see him. And he was a lady. Very strange. And the guys would sort of joke with him in the bazaar a bit. There was a young girl, a teenager, living just across the gateway from us, in that little lane where we lived. And she was dressed like a boy. Why? Because the family had no sons. And as Jenny has said, you can't do anything without a boy, without a husband or a son in the village. You know, if you want to get some milk, you want to buy some bread, So they dressed the girl up, they selected this one, and she dressed up as a boy. She even went to the boys' high school in this carefully segregated society. And there was an adult who was like that. She lived just a little further along the lane. She was a middle-aged woman. One day I got the surprise of my life. I was sitting in the men's, sitting room, with some guys, and this person walked in. There's obviously a woman, but she had men's clothing on, and it was the same. Her parents had picked her up and dressed her as a boy. It's a strange, strange world, isn't it? Well, Yasmin was there as a little girl. She's going to come now and come over the next slide, Zane, please, and tell us some of her reflections.
I didn't submit any pictures, so I don't know what picture's going to come. Oh, there we go. I thought I'd just briefly share kind of my impressions as a kid. Because as Jodney alluded to, I grew up in Pakistan, and it's very normal for me to be immersed in Islamic culture. And it's been interesting as an adult to kind of see how the Islamic world and places that I love, because often Pakistan is on TV, especially in Afghanistan, it's been in the news, the world gets presented a very different side of those countries that I've lived in. So I lived in Pakistan and Egypt. So as a kid, my memories are similar to a lot of what Mum's talked about, because I went with Mum to visit lots of households. And I remember lots of the hospitality there, and just a childhood playing with local kids from the neighbourhood. And in a way, my impression was, I think that I took from that environment was that there was a God, and obviously Mum and Dad had talked to me about Jesus and Christianity, but also I lived in a world where everyone believed in God, and actually part of my culture shock coming back to New Zealand was the opposite in a secular society, that it's not a given that people believe in God. And then I had an interesting experience going back. When I was in medical school, I went back to the hospital I was born in Pakistan and spent about a month and a half there. And then more recently went back with Johnny 3 years ago to Pakistan. But from an adult's perspective, I really enjoyed taking in the beauty of the countryside there, but then had a very different experience in the limitations and how I could interact with locals. So as a kid, I could run around in the village lanes and have friends come and go and had lots of freedom with mum to go into different homes. And I didn't really acknowledge how... And actually, as a kid, I also went to the bazaar with Dad, so got... the treat of going to the bazaar was you got to see all the sights and smells, but also you often got lollies from the shopkeeper, so it was great. We didn't always tell Mum how many lollies we got. But as a female adult, I really saw the other side of that sort of Islamic world, where, especially up where the hospital was, which was a very conservative environment, again, is you couldn't do anything by yourself as a female, really, outside of a compound or a home. So even to go to the bazaar, you had to have a male chaperone. And that was a bit of a culture shock for me. And I think that's part of kind of the stereotype that you see from the outside looking in when you see things on the TV. But that experience, again, was wrapped in like lots of rich friendships I had with other staff at the hospital, and a great sense of just overwhelming hospitality and just the humanity of people there, even though people are stereotyped all around the world for whatever reason, whether it's Islam or the what they wear. You can just take off that layer and have really rich relationships with those people around you.
Thanks, Yasmeen.
I distinctly remember when I became a Christian and came across Muslims, feeling very, very nervous. Because in London and Birmingham, and there were big extremist mosques talking about taking over the world and pushing Sharia law into British law, and there were the French. And I, therefore, when you feel nervous, did what's obvious. I became defensive and combative. So Jenny and I walked into Pakistan thinking that's how we interact with Muslims. And it's how everyone, that is the first step. But actually it gets you nowhere. And it's remarkable, sort of looking back really, I developed friendships in that village with people when really all I knew was how to say that Jesus was better than Muhammad. The Quran has been corrupted and obviously not as sound as the Bible. Look at all the bad stuff that's happening all over the world. It's Muslims doing it. Slowly the lights of the penny dropped, and I realized that Muslims are interested in God, they're interested in Jesus. And then I sort of tried to be. I was trying to tell the parables that Jesus told us, to sort of maybe somehow use them in their lives, but I didn't know how to close at the end. So I'd be telling parables to no effect. And we spent a long time there, really, I would say, doing evangelism 101. However. As I'll tell you in a minute, after Tariq has spoken, that did lead on and develop into a really rich foundation that I'm standing on at the moment. But let's hear what Tariq's got to say, because he's got some good stuff. Oh, so you've got a uniform on too, Tariq. Very good.
Hello, I'm Tariq, your sweet baby McGrang, and proud founding member of the Flamingo Club. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about my memories of Egypt. So we moved to Cairo when I was pretty young, maybe 4, but I still have lots of vivid memories of Egypt. So I remember seeing the pyramids for the first time, great, huge, amazing pyramids, going inside, and being disappointed that there were no mummies or treasure. I remember seeing the deserts, vast and desolate, and scorpions, and being amazed at how anything could be so big. I remember, again, being a little shocked that the Red Sea was not, in fact, red. The bazaars filled with exciting things to see and noises and smells and great greasy food was delicious. And men sitting on corners smoking big shishas, puffing out big plumes of smoke. But I can remember other things too. So Dad is talking about how we lived together with Muslims. And I can remember going to tons of people's houses, families, inviting us to have a meal with them. And me playing with their children, and then being no barrier to us spending time with them. Being invited into their homes, getting to spend some home life with them. Being allowed inside mosques when the family would do some sightseeing, would go see amazing mosques and great buildings and religious buildings, and we'd be allowed inside. You'd have to take your shoes off, but you're allowed to go inside. I have a special memory now to share with you. So when we moved to Cairo, we lived in an apartment building. We were on the ground floor, but I think there were three or four stories above us, and one family in the building also had a boy my age. His name was Muhammad. And I still remember when we first met each other, he presented me with a little gift. And I opened the box, and it was a little golden crucifix. And even though Muhammad was obviously a Muslim, and I was a Christian, his family saw it being no problem to give us a gift, and also a very Christian religious gift. And I was going to bring it with me today to show you, because I still have it, but I forgot. But it's this beautiful golden, real gold crucifix. So that was an amazing special token of friendship that he gave me. There was a little cross. Yeah, a really special little cross. Just simple, but his family saw it being fine to give us that amazing thing. I also remember other moments of inclusion when we lived in Cairo. At the end of every Ramadan, it's Eid, and people would sell you little explosive balls called bombas, and it was custom to throw them at the feet of people to prank them, because there'd be a little spark and a big noise. So people would throw them from the tops of apartment buildings onto people walking below, just where they were about to stand or just after them. And I remember us being allowed to join in too, and I remember having great fun with Muslim and expat friends throwing them around. I guess parenting was a little loose back in the 90s.
Still loose.
I remember boys of all ages playing street soccer. So they would set up cinder blocks on any street, and whoever had a ball would bring it, and people in the neighborhood would just play. And that was, again, we were welcome to join in. I remember Dad and I coming across many street soccer games and just running in and kicking the ball and it being great. So when we lived in Egypt, I have so many great memories of being included in Muslim life and making friendships with Muslim people too. And Egypt is a little different than Pakistan, but they're Muslims all the same, and they welcomed us, even though we are Christians, to share some of their life with us. So, yeah, I'm really thankful that I got to experience that.
It's hard to leave Islam, but it's not impossible. And right now, dozens and dozens of Afghans inside Afghanistan are Christians. And we have a friend, again, this friend Mike that Jenny mentioned earlier. Mike's going back there, back to Afghanistan in mid-August. And he has a group of 60 Afghan, former Muslim, now Christian people that he is going to be meeting and sharing with. And he and I are coming up with some ideas together on how we might get them memorizing scripture to encourage them to know the Lord Jesus better and walk with him and be strong in an adverse situation. I've been in touch with two young Christian guys, Afghans, who've become, one from a background of atheism, become believers. And on WhatsApp, I'm able, with my funny little Afghan version of Pashto, to encourage them and help them. And there are plenty of opportunities to speak with Muslims and to see them engage with the Lord Jesus, just like those Samaritans did. I think the next one, yeah, that's it. Good. Yeah, let's have the next one, please, Zane. So, what was the outcome to all this? Friendships. And as I was telling you before, in that little village, the guys were so generous to me that they let me become their friend. And I'll show you this one and the next guy, the guy on the left, and then that guy. That's the left. We're all young then. See, I actually had hair that wasn't white. Well, so now they're retired teachers, they're bank managers, they're an entrepreneur, and as a result of those close friendships, I learned an awful lot about Islam and the Muslim culture. And as a result, when we came back 20 years ago or something to Christchurch, we suddenly discovered that the government had a program of bringing Afghan refugees specifically into Christchurch. And we began to make friends with them because we were comfortable around them and knew a little bit about their religion. And as a result, I think there's one more here. Yeah, as a result, we've developed a friendship with this family, with Leek up there on the left and his children. And that's such a strong friendship these last 20 years, you know. We have a strong, strong friendship with this guy. So he and I get into each other's hearts together. And I'm just saying this because it came out of that background of stumbling along in Pakistan. And the thing I think now about witnessing to Muslims is to present Jesus to them. Jesus said, "When I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all people to myself." Let's have the next slide, Jeremy, please. And you have Muslim neighbours. And we've been here a couple of years in New Plymouth. Our first few months in New Plymouth, we couldn't help but bang into Muslims. They seem to be everywhere. And there are 24 Muslim Pakistani families in the city. We've got to know them. And one of them lives just 2 minutes from our front door. And I've gone bike riding with another one who lives maybe 10 minutes away. And it's so easy to make friendships and meet Muslims here. A lot of them are Indian Muslims. Well, COVID and lockdown sort of put a bit of a wobble on this, and currently we've sort of lost our momentum, and we're not engaging with them as much as we were and as we would like to. But that's fine, because we'll pick it up again. It's enriching and enjoyable. And particularly when it comes to talking about God and Jesus. And if you scratch a Muslim, this out comes something religious, guaranteed. So these guys work with you. They work in the Taranaki Savings Bank. They work in engineering firms. They're the children that your kids mix with at school. They go to your play centres and kindies. They're everywhere, and they're like the people that the kids and Jenny have been describing to you. So I have a suggestion. Invite them into your home for a cup of tea. Not a meal. They won't drink alcohol. So they won't eat pork. They've got to have their meat prepared a particular way. So not a meal. They would love to come to your house and have a coffee. It might pay if you're going to offer them chocolates just to read the label and make sure there's no synthetic alcohol in the chocolate. Invite them into your home and then ask them a bit about their background. No agenda, no pressure, not pushing anything. Get them talking, find out about them, their religion, what they do in Ramadan. Asked them to share a story from the Quran about Jesus, because he's mentioned over 180 times in the Quran, and the Quran's thinner than this. So ask them to tell a story from the Quran about Jesus, and they'll tell you a weird story that you won't believe. But it's in the Quran, and they believe it. You could then offer to tell them a story from the Gospels. And I'd say, get a story and become familiar with it, like the widow of Nain's dead son, for example. Just 5 or 6 verses. Learn that story. Tell that story. It's an action. It involves an activity, something that Jesus did, not something that he said. And then at the end of that, you could ask the person something like this. Just imagine yourself standing there when that happened, because that's a true story. How are you reacting to Jesus when you look at him doing this? See what happens. So we've been up here today hoping that you will become comfortable with the idea of becoming comfortable with Muslims. Get to know them. Get them around for a coffee. Hear their story. And be sure that they are comfortable with Jesus. So ask them for stories from the Quran about Jesus. Offer to tell them a story that you know from the Gospel about Jesus. And then ask, just imagine that you were there when that true story happened. What's your reaction to seeing Jesus doing this? And see what happens. Thank you.